Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3.
Pastor, don't forget to mention about Elma, surgery tomorrow.
Okay.
And then also, you want to say something?
I talked to Natalie today. He's home. He came home at lunchtime. He has to go out for a biopsy this week sometime, but it's looking like it's probably cancer, and he'll have to have surgery somewhere else. He'll have to travel for that. So there's a lot of decisions, a lot of things that they have to jump through. She's really struggling. He's scared. But pray for his salvation. That's my, I guess, what's on my heart. They did say if it is cancer, 20% live over a year. So that's kind of the percentage they're giving him. So just please pray for her dad.
And did they get the situation with the tube, whatever it was, corrected? Or is that?
She didn't really say about that.
So that's Roger Myers, Natalie's Fedoroff's father, and pancreatic cancer is nasty stuff. So do pray for him and most of all for his salvation. Romans chapter 3. We are down to verse 21. It says, verse 20 says, therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. 21, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by the faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. You know, righteousness of God without the law by faith. That's what we have. And after we get through this chapter, I've got a bunch of verses I want to look at if we have time, just dealing with the relationship of us to the law in relation to what's going on with the Bryants there. But in the meantime, let's look at these verses. Look at Romans 1:17. Romans 1:17. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. That's the plan. That's what God's got us under now, is faith. Romans 5:19. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one many shall be made righteous. The law cannot and never could make anybody righteous. Our righteousness now is in Jesus Christ. That's taken care of through Him. Through His obedience, He has made us righteous. Romans 10:4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. He put an end to it. He fulfilled it. And it's done. Philippians 3:9. Paul said, verse 7, let's start there. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. He was a Jew, fulfilled the law. He says, touching the law, I was blameless. But he says, the things were gained for me, I count loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, the law, that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Look at Galatians 2:21. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 21. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. If that law serves any good for my righteousness today, why did Jesus Christ die? It was pointless. He had to die for us to be counted righteous before Him. Chapter 3 and verse 8 of Galatians. And the Scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. And then 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10. 1 Peter 1:10. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. That revelation was there, they just didn't see it. They didn't understand it. God revealed what He was going to do long before He did it. It's just, it wasn't understood. You know, there's a lot of things yet coming in the future that we don't understand. God hasn't given the understanding of those things. You go through the book of Revelation, we've studied it before, and you know, there's a lot of times I just got to come up short and say, I don't know. Because God hasn't given us that understanding yet. We don't need it. God gives us a revelation that we need for us right now. And that revelation is that the law has been done away in Jesus Christ. And now we have the righteousness of God applied to our account through Jesus Christ. Look at verse 23, Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You break your arm tonight, what are you going to do?
Go to the ER.
For?
An arm repair.
Okay. Yeah. What's the first thing they'll do?
X-ray.
What's the purpose of the X-ray?
Survival.
To find what's wrong. Does that X-ray fix anything?
Nope.
You need the doctor to do that. That's what the law is. The law is an X-ray. It reveals my condition before God. That I'm a sinner. That I'm in need of salvation. But that law, that X-ray, can't do anything for me. It only reveals my condition. It shows clearly my condition, right? Well, yeah, I think I got a broken arm. Yeah, the doctor says, yep, you're right, you do. There's the break right there, and here's what we need to do to fix it. Dr. Grace steps in and fixes what the X-ray revealed needed to be done. That's the purpose of the law, to reveal my sin to me. We all come short. We all fail to measure up. That's what the law does. It proves how far we fall short.
But we need both doctors then.
Exactly.
The law does serve a purpose.
Exactly.
Today, even in the saving grace. And the purpose is to show us that we need Dr. Grace. We need Christ.
Let me jump ahead just a little bit. Go to 1 Timothy. First Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. Now the end of the commandment is charity. All the law is fulfilled in one, in this: love thy neighbor as thyself. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, right? The end of the commandment is charity. Out of a pure heart, and of a good conscience, and a faith unfeigned, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling. What have they swerved from? Well, context. The commandment. Right? Okay. Verse 7, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say, nor whereof they affirm. For we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. It's got a purpose, as Ben said. The x-ray. Use it lawfully. That's the purpose of the law. Verse 9, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man. Now, if we're saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, we are righteous. Not because of ourselves, but because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. The law is not for a made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly, for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderous fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which is committed in my trust. That's the purpose of the law, to show me I'm a sinner. It's made for that whole list that he includes there to show you what you are and that you need that physician. That's the purpose of the law. Questions or comments? Verse 24. Chapter 3 of Romans, verse 24. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. I deserve nothing but God's judgment. But Jesus Christ has justified me. Some have defined or described justified as being just as if I'd never sinned. That there's nothing wrong with that. That's a good description of justified. But here's the definition out of Webster's 1828 dictionary. In theology, justified means to pardon and clear from guilt, to absolve, acquit from guilt, and merited punishment. To accept as righteous on account of the merits of the Savior or by the application of Christ's atonement to the offender. Just as if I'd never sinned is a concise way of stating what I just read there. I on the basis of Jesus Christ's atonement applied to me, God has taken me, a sinner, and wipe that all away and put me in standing as cleared, absolved of all my sin. And it's by his grace through the redemption which is in Jesus Christ. Romans 3:20, therefore by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. 5:9, let's look at that. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. His blood has justified me, put me in that standing. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11. 1 Corinthians 6:11. And such were some of you. He talked about, you know, the unrighteous that aren't going to inherit the kingdom of God, the adulterers, fornicators, effeminate, and so forth. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So I'm washed, I'm sanctified, and I'm justified, all through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what God has done for me through that redemptive work of Jesus Christ. Galatians 2:16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. So we've read where Paul said, I cannot be made righteous by the law. And now he says, I can't be justified by the law. But there are two things that are done by me, for me, by the blood of Jesus Christ. Justified, made righteous, sanctified, washed, all of it through the blood of Jesus Christ. The law can't do that. That's just the X-ray. That just shows me that I need it. Look at Galatians 3 and verse 11. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And verse 24. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. It's the X-ray. And then chapter 5, verse 4, Galatians 5, 4. Christ has become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law, you're fallen from grace. It's not grace. Now, it's not saying they lost their salvation. They've just stepped out of grace and placed themselves back under the law, which God has redeemed us from. He freed us from that thing. I'm using it unlawfully if I'm putting myself back underneath that thing. And then Titus 3, 7. Titus 3, 7. That being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. I'm justified by faith through his grace. Made righteous. A right standing before God. Questions or comments? Webster was saved. There's no question about that. And he used scripture a lot in his definitions and so forth in the original Webster's dictionary. So, anyone else? Any other questions or comments? So he says, let's go back to verse 24 again in Romans chapter 3. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. I actually have the definition now for propitiation. I've used it, but let me read what it says. The act of appeasing wrath and conciliating the favor of one of an offended person, the act of making propitious. So, through Jesus Christ's blood, God's wrath has been appeased. You know, in John chapter 3, it says that, I can't quote it, it's escaped from my mind. John 3:36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. That's a condition of an unsaved person. The wrath of God is abiding upon them. When I trust Jesus Christ as Savior and that blood is applied to my account and I'm justified and I'm accounted righteous, his wrath is appeased. That which is upon me has been taken away. He has appeased God's wrath and put me in a place of favor with God. See, it's more than just a pardon. You know, you read all the time about somebody being pardoned from some kind of a prison sentence or something. And even though the sentence has been wiped away, that person has been cleared, they've still got to gain acceptance in society, which isn't always an easy... You know, even a person that's fulfilled their sentence and gets released from prison, that's a difficult process. And there are many people that it's so difficult that they end up back in prison. Because, you know, it's hard to get a job. It's hard to erase the stigma that's been associated with them because of whatever crime they committed to be sentenced. And that thing is difficult to deal with. But God, in His grace, no longer counts me as a sinner. All that was against me has been blotted out. It's been nailed to His cross, as it talks about in Colossians chapter 2. And I am in a standing with God as though I had never sinned. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. I am born again. Think about the significance of that. That all of those sins of the past have not just been forgiven. They've been blotted out. They've been taken out of the way. Well, let's look at Colossians chapter 2. Look what it says here. Verse 13 of Colossians 2. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven all trespasses. So there's that forgiveness, but there's even so much more than that that God has done for us. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, taking it out of the way, nailing it to His cross, and having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. It's been blotted out. It's been taken away. It's been nailed to His cross. We're dead to the law. Now, read those verses in just a minute here. But I am now dead to the law. That has no bearing over me. It's been blotted out. It's been taken out of the way. It's gone. And I stand before God, justified, redeemed, sanctified, righteous, washed, the whole, anything you want to describe, in a state of favor with God through the blood of Jesus Christ. Questions or comments on that? Jennifer. It's the Old Testament law. That's what He's done away with, the Old Testament law for us. It's blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, because it shows me what I am, that x-ray, the Old Testament law. But through the blood of Jesus Christ, it's blotted out and it's done away. Any other questions or comments? Dan.
Mm-hmm. But I can still sin.
Yes.
And the law still defines what that is.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
And, you know, Romans, well, hang on to that thought just a minute. Anything else before we go on here? Verse 26. To declare, I say, at this time. So he's justified me. He is the propitiation. He set forth, set Jesus Christ to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. Now he says, to declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just, and the justifier of him which believe in Jesus. God's righteousness declared, God is just, and it is just for God to justify me by putting faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. That which God offered, that the remedy, the healing, whatever you want to call it, through Jesus Christ, by receiving that, God is just and now justifying me, making me just before him. Verse 27, where is boasting? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace you are saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest boasting's excluded. Because it's not me, it's not by the law, it's by the grace and my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Verse 28. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. So Paul's wrapping this part of it up here. He says, here's what I conclude. We're justified by faith. The law is not a part of it. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith, do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. Again, the law is not completely done away. It's just you need to use it lawfully as God intends for it. The X-ray, my schoolmaster to bring me to Christ that I might be justified by faith. Any questions or comments? I would say that it establishes the right purpose of law, the lawful use of the law.
The 1 Timothy 1:5.
Yep. Mm-hmm. Okay. Anyone else? All right, let's look at some verses now. Some of these we've already looked at, so I don't want to repeat a lot of them. But let's start with Galatians 3:21. We did read this, but I don't think we read the entire passage. Galatians 3:21, and I looked these up, and I had a two-hour discussion with Tim this week. And he's insistent that we must follow the Old Testament law, the feasts, the whole nine yards. And I says, "You're crazy." it doesn't bear. So I, number one, I said the law is a curse. And the law brings us into bondage. And I explained to him what the Bible shows us the purpose of the law is. And let me just throw this out to you. When you talk to somebody, it's always best if you can open the Bible in front of you. Because I was sitting in front of my computer, so I had my Bible program open before me, so I could quickly type in and get a passage and look at it. And there were numerous times when through the discussion, he'd make a statement, and I'd say, "Well, where is that?" And then I go look at the passage, and he's quoting one verse.
Yeah.
But then you read the rest of the passage, and it completely destroys the argument that's trying to be made. So let's look at Galatians 3:21 first. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily, righteousness should have been given by the law. And I would back up to verse 21 of chapter 2. If righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. That's not what the law does. That's not what the law can do. It does not have the potential to make us righteous before God. If it did, there wouldn't have been any need for Jesus Christ. Verse 22. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. I'm not under that law. Before faith came, we're shut up. That's bondage, folks. That Old Testament law is bondage. Look at Acts chapter 13. Verse 38. Acts 13:38. Be it known unto you therefore, my men and brethren, this is Paul preaching, that through this man, Jesus Christ, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. Now Acts 13 is still fairly early in the apostles' ministry. The Jews are still very predominant in what's going on here. Verse 39, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. Because the law doesn't justify. It only reveals. Romans chapter 7. And this, I think, will get to your thoughts there, Dan. Romans chapter 7, verse 1. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law. All right, who's he talking to?
Jews.
All right. How that the law hath dominion over man as long as he liveth. Lester Rolf used to preach a message about Dr. Law and Dr. Grace. So I kind of stole some of his thoughts a little bit ago. And he gives the illustration of somebody being in a hearse. Rightfully in a hearse in the back, you know. And he says, that hearse driver is driving 70 miles in a 35-mile-an-hour zone. Do you think that guy in the casket cares? He's dead to the law, right? It doesn't matter to him. You can run into a brick wall. He doesn't care because he's already dead. No. He's dead to all the laws, right? It only has dominion as long as one liveth. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law of to her husband, so long as he liveth, but if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress, but if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, so I used that analogy to help to explain his point. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. I just saw something. What do I have to do to bring forth fruit to God? Be dead to the law. You see that? Verse 5, for when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin which were by the law, the motions of sin which were by the law, it's sin because the law made it that. I lost my place. Which did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in oldness of letter. Something's changed here. Let me do this. Keep your finger here. Jump to Hebrews 7. Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews 7 is talking about Melchizedek. And to the whole book of Hebrews, it contrasts the Old Testament with the New. And he says here, now the things which We have spoken, this is the Son. We have such an high priest, that is Jesus Christ, who is set in the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. You know, that whole Old Testament system was just a figure of the true tabernacle in heaven. Verse 3, for every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, wherefore it is necessary that the man have somewhat also to offer. Drop down to verse 12. Oh, I'm in the wrong chapter, aren't I? I'm sorry. All right. There it is, yeah. Verse 1, for this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest. Interesting how that fit right in, though, isn't it? Jump down to verse 12. For the priesthood being changed. See, he says Jesus Christ is the order of Melchizedek, not of Levi.
That's right.
Melchizedek was the man who met Abraham, and Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek. Well, now, Levi is a, what, great-great-great-grandson of Abraham? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Levi. And it says Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek as the great great grandson of Abraham. In Abraham, Levi paid tithes to Melchizedek. Levi was, those who descended from him were the priests, whom everybody else paid tithes to, whom the whole Old Testament law was involved in. So what he's showing here in chapter 7 is how Levi is subservient to the Melchizedekan priesthood, of which Jesus Christ is a descendant. So for the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. And it is yet far more evident, for after that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there ariseth another priest, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. For he testifieth, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. For the law made nothing perfect. Can't justify. It can't make me righteous. It can't make me perfect. But the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. And jump down to verse 22. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. The New Testament's better than the Old. Because the Old couldn't justify you. It could not make you righteous. It could not make you perfect. And under the New Testament, in the blood shed by Jesus Christ, I am all of those things and so much more. So why do I want to go back into bondage under that thing? All right, where did I leave off in Romans 7? Did I read verse 6? Yeah, I think I did. Go to verse 12 in Romans chapter 7 now. Wherefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy. This was something that was stressed to me. And just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid, but sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. It's good because it shows to me my sin so that I can now come to Jesus Christ for, under the New Testament, to be justified, made righteous, made perfect before God. Drop down to chapter 8 of Romans, verse 1. Let's see. Yeah. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And I think this touches on your thought there too, Dan. There's the key. The new Bibles leave out the last phrase, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Just says there's no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. That qualifying phrase is important. I'm under no condemnation as long as I'm walking after the Spirit. But it's when I walk after the flesh, that's when that condemnation comes into play. Not a loss of salvation, but I'm going to have to give an account to God for the things done in my body, whether good or evil. And there is a measure of condemnation that I'm going to be subject to for those things which have been evil that I'm going to be dealt with and judged for. Verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Because I'm dead to that law. So I'm free from that law. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. So it is holy, it's just and good, as he said in chapter 7. But he said, it's weak. Because it can't justify me. It can't make me righteous. It can't make me perfect before God. Because I can't keep it. Now, if it were possible for me to keep every point of it, then I'd be just before God. Because of the weakness of my flesh, I can't do that. I fail. It says, God sending his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. When I walk after the Spirit, then that righteousness of law is fulfilled in me. As I'm yielding, not as I'm keeping the Old Testament law, as I'm yielding to the Spirit of God. Look at verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, that's the law, bondage. But ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Chapter 10 and verse 1. Romans 10, 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness. This is in chapter 3, if you remember, it says, unto the Jews were committed the oracles of God. They kept the law. He says, they have a zeal, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness, but are going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. It's over for us if we're in Christ. And now the law of the Spirit of life in Jesus Christ Jesus has made me free from that law of sin and death. But it's that Spirit of life, as I yield to the Spirit of God and allow Him to direct my life, I'm free of condemnation. Chapter 6 and verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. I'm free. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians 3 and verse 10. Galatians 3:10, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. So why in the world do you want to go back under the curse? To following the works of the law. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. That means, ladies, well, this is probably a blessing anyway, no cooking on Saturday, because you're not supposed to kindle a fire in your dwelling. That's part of the law. Nailed them on that one. But that's something new, because he didn't even know that was in the law. No. That's what he told me anyway. But there's so many other things. You know, as I said, you know, clothing of two mixed materials, cotton and polyester, that's forbidden. 600 and some things in the Old Testament law. And if you break one, it doesn't matter which one. It doesn't have to be murder. It can be wearing the wrong type of clothing. Sowing your garden with hybrid seeds. Crossbred cattle. That's all forbidden under the Old Testament law. You know that your meat's not, you know, well, I mean, they advertise pure Angus beef, and you can get, you know, a straight beef, but most, if you go to a Giant, you're not getting a single breed of cattle. It's probably a Hereford Angus cross or something like that. That's forbidden under the Old Testament law. And over 600 more things to go along with that. And if you offend in one point, he that cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. That's bondage, folks. That's a curse. Verse 13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. I'm freed from that curse. I'm delivered. Look back at Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16. Oh, wait a minute. Now I forget that. I might just wrap it up with that. We're getting a little late here anyway. Go to Galatians 4, though. This is an important passage. Galatians 4, verse 1. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. You know, he hasn't come into his inheritance yet, right? But is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Drop down to verse 8. Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. Now these are Gentiles, and they had worshipped false gods before, but this isn't just talking about that. Read on. But now after that ye have known God, right? So these people got saved, they're in a relationship with him now, or are rather are known of God. How turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Now the argument was put forth, well, they were going back to their pagan gods and so forth. Verse 10, ye observe days, months, times, and years. I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as ye are. Ye have not injured me at all. Let's see. Drop down to verse 21. Tell me. Again, the argument was that the gods were the pagan and was pagan religion and so forth. But look what he says in verse 21. Tell me ye that desire to be under the pagan practices of before. No. Under the law. Do ye not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants. The one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Agar. He's talking about the Old Testament law. Mm-hmm. It's bondage. And that's what they were putting themselves under. Verse 25, for this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, an answer to Jerusalem, which is now is, and is bondage, in bondage with her children. Now jump down to chapter 5. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Now, I've skipped some stuff, but the argument's continuing. Paul's argument is the same throughout this whole thing. These people who are affected by Judaizers, that is, Jews who are trying to make these Gentile believers conform to the Old Testament law. He brings that out numerous times, but then he comes, and right after this passage here, now he says, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that ye, if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. That was a requirement of the law. Verse 3, for I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is debtor to do the whole law. If you're going to require the keeping of the law, you've got to require the whole thing. You can't pick and choose. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you're fallen from grace. The law is bondage, it's a curse. And it's a curse that Jesus Christ has freed us from. So I hope that's not too much and not too confusing to you tonight. But any questions or comments before we close here? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the freedom we have in Jesus Christ. The deliverance from that curse of the law. Lord, we still struggle with walking after our flesh instead of walking in the Spirit. God, help us to gain the victories there that we need. God, help us to be better armed now after looking at this to deal with the errors that seem to be so prevalent in these last days. In these perilous times when people are deceiving and being deceived. Help us, God, to love them, to patiently witness to them, and to just pray for them and sow the seed in their hearts. I pray this will help your people. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.